For this second conference, we speak about knowledge of self. Why is knowledge of self important? How do we gain a knowledge of self? Some of you might know recently, at least those locals here, where the priests reside over in the rectory, there has been an ongoing project of remodeling. And the rectory was built in the 80s in order for the brothers and priests to have a place a little bit away from the mount. In fact, I think the sisters began there so that we didn't have men and women religious residing in the same building. But it was built in the 80s, and I understand that a lot of the materials were donated, and a lot of the labor that went into building this rectory were also donated or done by the religious themselves. And so, over the last 40 or so years, the building has, well, become out of date. And there were some concerns that were had about the integrity of, even the integrity of the foundation, the windows, maybe there's mold problems. And so finally we were able to set about this remodel. And it was amazing. On the surface, it was a little bit dingy. But it wasn't until we started tearing out walls that we realized the rectory was actually a biohazard. The contractors who came in, we said we had thought we might have had some concerns about mold. It just so happened that every winter, everybody in the rectory gets sick, and is sick almost all winter long. We have the windows open most of the summer, of course, so maybe the fresh air is the big difference here. But the contractor came in and said, well, usually people exaggerate mold. You know, if there's not spores actively in the air, if it's not a really big problem, then a lot of times it's exaggerated. Well, they went into the restrooms and started tearing out some drywall and almost immediately stopped. It's like, we need to go get hazmat because this is unbelievable. Realized that the certainly well-intentioned religious who put together the showers didn't take any steps for waterproofing. They had put regular drywall, had some donated tiles that they glued onto the drywall, and the contractor said, yeah, these walls have been soaking for the last 40 years, and the entire place is completely covered in black mold. And we had no idea. We thought there might have been a problem, but it wasn't until, well, the walls started coming down, we realized, this is a big problem. So thanks be to God, we had the help needed, we had the funds needed to completely reset, get a fresh start. It's very clean, very healthy. But why do I bring this up? This is somewhat a visual, an example, that is likely to happen to us in our spiritual lives. In the edifice of our soul, we know that there are some things that are problems, but maybe it will require some real digging, some tearing down of walls to realize, actually, we have a lot of work to do. That there is maybe some spiritual rot that has not been addressed. This is why we take this time aside. We make this determined effort to come to a better knowledge of self. Think of it almost in these terms, like a remodel. The first step is the laborious, messy, uncomfortable demolition. So, my dear friends in Christ, let's try to tear down some walls, see what it is we're dealing with. So we might start with a general knowledge of the wretchedness of our human nature. Our fallen human nature, that is. I remember reading for a retreat one time. So for religious, before any major step, we have a retreat of 8 days. And I happened to find in the seminary library this little book that was simply titled A Retreat for 8 Days by a Bishop Moriarty. And it was really excellent. It was a fantastic guide for this 8-day retreat. And the system that this holy bishop used was very similar to what I am describing now. The first part of the retreat was basically spent in tearing down, trying to see with honesty, with humility, exactly how it is our relationship with our good Lord. How despicable is human nature? What are we compared to Almighty God? We have to realize our own nothingness, and even more, sin is worse than nothingness. We are wretched in the eyes of God. These are the despicable, the horrific consequences of sin, that sin that we inherit from our first parents. But actual sin, the sins that we ourselves commit. This Bishop Moriarty described with real intensity. He first gave a very vivid description of death. And remember, I'm not a very squeamish person, but I remember being rather appalled. He described death. What is it? If you are to observe a corpse, you go through the different stages of first rigor mortis, leading to putrefaction, the introduction of insect larvae. And again, he described this with a horrific detail. And it was hard to not feel a little bit sick just from the descriptions. And he brought this around to, of course, now we are repulsed by this thought of death, by this image of physical death. But my dear child, what is spiritual death? What is sin? Ponder. How horrific. Another concept about the wickedness of our human nature that was brought up by this Bishop Moriarty was how incredibly fickle, how unserious we tend to be. We understand in one moment the seriousness of sin. We are determined to put away sin. We go to confession and make a good confession. And this, of course, is a grace. This is a beautiful thing. But he brings up the concept of the prodigal son, that beautiful story given us by Christ. We know it very well. He says, let's ponder this for a moment. The prodigal son who left his father, he asked for his inheritance. He took it into a distant land, ungrateful, selfish little child that he was. He squandered his inheritance by living badly. He knew that he had done wrong. He was an ingrate. He did not deserve the love or the forgiveness of his father. And when he fell upon hard times, he thought to himself, well, let me return and beg to be admitted as a servant in my father's house. He returns, and his father sees him from a distance. He runs and he meets him halfway. And what is the father's reaction? Not begrudgingly allowing him to live in his house as a servant, but he covers him with kisses. He puts rings upon his fingers and a cloak around his shoulders. He kills the fatted calf. He restores to him his inheritance. This is what happens every time we go to confession. Almighty God is so generous, is so liberal, that he gives us that grace to meet him. He comes halfway so that we have that compunction to make a good confession. He then restores the jewels of grace that we had lost by sin. He restores our inheritance. We are now again heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And this Bishop Moriarty says, now imagine, if you will, the party was concluded. The fatted calf was killed. They were all quite content. And the very next morning, that son approaches his father and says, I demand my half of the inheritance, and I'm leaving. What would be the reaction of his father? But is this not what we do every time we fall back into sin? And what is more, this isn't only once that this happens, but repeatedly. How despicable, how unbelievably ungrateful we are. There is a lot to consider. About how wretched we are. How our fallen nature pulls us in such an incredible way towards sin, towards selfishness. And we have to consider too, we're not only despicable in a general way because of our fallen nature, but no, each of us are uniquely bad. We have our own pet vices we refuse to give up that make us in a particular way offensive to Almighty God. And so, my dear friends, let us be determined to tear down these rotten walls, to eliminate the mold and the filth. How do we root out this selfishness? How do we eliminate these vices? Well, first, I believe we must identify what exactly are our particular vices. What do we struggle with the most? And I think that we ought to consider some practical helps, and there are many. I'd like to mention first a really wonderful tool, and that is a knowledge of the temperaments. Now, there are many different classifications, ways to study the temperaments, And none of them are perfect, but there is a very widely known system that uses four distinct temperaments. And people can more or less be categorized as having these temperaments, typically one chief temperament and other traits from the other three temperaments. But I suggest this study because by reading on the temperaments, and there are some great books about the temperaments, we might realize, it's like, okay, so if I fit into this category more or less, well, let me read about some of the other faults included. And this might spark our conscience and help us to realize, okay, I do struggle with that thing, don't I? So just a brief summary of these four temperaments. We have first the choleric. This is the leader. Someone with we might say a strong temperament. Very often if we say strong temperament, they are going to be a choleric. They tend to be the get out of my way. You're either with me or against me sort of character. They have the capacity for great leadership, but their faults, chief faults, tend to be temper, not being empathetic, really selfish. It tends to be my way or the highway for this temperament. We have after this sanguine. Sanguines tend to be very lively, fun, happy people. But what are some of the chief faults of a sanguine temperament? They are inconsistent. Might even say flighty. Not very reliable. Tend to seek after worldly pleasures too much. The life of the party, we might say. We have melancholic. These are tend to be your deep thinkers, introverts. Tend to be very prideful because they are also perfectionists. Tend to hold on to grudges and overthink things, make a mountain out of a molehill. Phlegmatics, the fourth temperament, they tend to be peace-loving, easygoing, but lazy. In fact, there was one book I read about phlegmatics. This priest who wrote the book said he believes more phlegmatics go to hell than any other temperament, chiefly because of laziness. They're always putting it off till tomorrow, even their salvation. Now, this is a very brief overview of these four temperaments, and I highly encourage you to read about the temperaments. See if you fit generally into these categories, how you fit into these categories, and it can be a very practical help. Now, I want to, sort of in this same strain, it is good to be logical, it is good to be organized in our spiritual life and in our mind in general. We want to have a certain order. Again, this is a way that a knowledge of these temperaments can be helpful. It can help us to categorize. Even though it's not perfect, it's a help. But we want to be organized. I have a little anecdote, again, over at the rectory. The bedrooms were also redone, and the men doing the work were really working feverishly just before the Fatima conference to make sure that the bedrooms on this one side were completed so we could host the priests and the bishops. But it was really down to the wire, and we had to furnish these rooms as well. And so it was this week, in fact, I think it was Monday, that we had a lot to do. We had desks and chairs and beds to assemble. And so I asked the help of the high school boys, who were always willing, very, very helpful. So we had a little bit of a desk assembling party over at the rectory. And I'm sure you know if you've ever assembled these sort of IKEA-style desks, it can be quite the test of patience and diligence. We had different groups of boys in each room assembling desks, and it was a remarkable study of temperament because I would go and check in on each room. One of the boys had all of the pieces out of the box, leaned up against the wall in a very orderly fashion, had all of the screws and bolts and whatever in nice, neat piles right there, knew exactly where they was following the manual. Then I went to the next room, and probably a quarter of the desk was already assembled. The rest of the pieces were not out of the box. All of the screws and things were in one big pile. And I have to say, the desk did get assembled properly. But I noticed at the same time, there was a lot more peace in the room that was organized. So just a little... another example of this temperament, the psychology. And I think that we know this in our own lives too, that order is a good thing. In fact, order comes from God. So often the devil is called the father of chaos. When we speak of God, we speak of unity. We even see this trait of Almighty God in His church, that there is a beautiful hierarchy and order to everything. And so we want to be organized in our spiritual life as well. And to this end, perhaps we should make even a catalog of our faults. Have we ever considered doing that? We probably know generally what our struggles are. But perhaps consider, write down, what is my chief fault? Am I full of pride? Do I tend towards sensuality or luxury? Is gossiping my big problem? Write them down. Put them in order of seriousness. It's amazing what this order, how when we have a definite goal, something in black and white, we can work much more efficiently. There will be much more peace if we know exactly what it is we ought to be doing. And it must be said in this regard too, we will be able to make much better confessions. We might even mention to the priest, and this is a laudable practice. When you make your confession, anything serious, of course, but then to tell the priest, my chief fault is this. And even to give a short summary of how it has been going. My chief fault is pride. I tend to judge people, Father. I have been working on it, and I see some progress, but I still have a ways to go. If we keep up in this way, if we are organized in our spiritual life, in our mind, we will see great success. Now, we could talk almost indefinitely about the faults and failings of human nature. Because the depths to which we sink as human beings is truly horrific, and you only have to watch the news to see this. But this cannot be the end of our meditation, because what if we plan a renovation and we stop at the demo? That's rather pointless. Why go and demolish the walls if you're not planning on building them back up and making it better? So though this first part of the talk is somewhat dismal, it is sobering. It is, however, important and necessary. We have to have that humility to realize we have a lot of work to do. But let us now take the next step. We cannot stop at the demolition, but we now have to build back. We have to reorganize. How can we start this construction? How can we reorganize or decorate to make it better than ever? Now, of course, there is a simple bit of advice when we are to start rebuilding. First and foremost, we must do this with the help of God and His Mother. We must do this prayerfully. If we build up each wall, if we make every decision prayerfully, with great care, asking for their help, not only will the final result be beautiful, we will be building for eternity. So again, practically, let's return for a moment to the temperaments. We might consider our strengths. We, of course, need to be very keenly aware of our defects. But the temperaments also have good things. After all, did not God make us? God does not make mistakes. We are His children, and there is a lot of good in us too. And I believe we ought to capitalize on that very thing. Realize, according to the temperaments, where are our strengths? How can we better use our strengths? We also want to acquire those things that perhaps are not naturally our strengths. I love to look at the saints. The saints, to me, are like a kaleidoscope of God's attributes, His many different perfections. Whereas, of course, God has the fullness of all perfection. Each of His saints exemplify one of these things. Each of God's saints were human beings, just like you and me. They had their own faults, their own failings, their own strengths and talents. And they perfected them. But they are unique. They are unique at the same time that they are perfected. We do not see some homogeneous sort of mannequin of a saint. No, they are so unique and individual. We might look at a Saint Therese of the Child Jesus, a sensitive soul. She was rather meek, sensitive by nature, perhaps a melancholic. And it was great work for her to overcome the faults of her temperament. But she did. Look at a St. Francis de Sales. He's known as the gentle saint, yet he had a raging choleric temperament. He had to battle anger so vehemently. He said after his death, they discovered under his desk, fingernail marks from him trying to control his temper in dealing with people and their problems. But again, he became known as the gentle saint. He perfected that choleric temperament of his. but used it at the same time for great good. What an indomitable leader he was, an apostle of Switzerland. And so we could go through all of the saints and examine their temperaments, their unique attributes, how they used what God had given them for good, and what was bad, they carefully, in a determined way, overcame it. So some more practical helps. I mentioned, be organized. And in this regard, as I mentioned, also have definite goals. Even consider writing them down. We also want to have a set time for prayer. As religious, our whole day is governed by the schedule. We have a set time every day for when we wake in the morning. We all meet in the chapel for morning prayers and meditation. We'll pray the first part of the Divine Office, Holy Mass. And where there are more religious and are able to follow the schedule, it is broken up very carefully throughout the day. We all gather together again at about noon for what we call noon prayers, more of the Divine Office, particular examination. We meet again in the afternoon for the Rosary, the Divine Office. We have our night prayers together. This is a beautiful life. It can seem at times to be constricting, can be a challenge, sometimes a little bit of a cross, but it is a beautiful thing because our whole day is organized and governed by prayer. Now, I realize, of course, that for a lay person, it's not going to be possible to organize the day so perfectly. But we can still do something. We can make that determination when we wake. And it's a good thing to wake every morning at the same time. When we wake, we immediately pray our morning prayers. Maybe even try to fit in some meditation. 10 minutes. Look into what is meant by meditation. Try as best we can to stop sometime midday. I believe that this is a powerful help in keeping up with our spiritual life. It is a practice, again, done by religious, to have what we call a particular examination. We make a resolution in the morning, probably regarding our chief fault or some particular thing. We break at midday to examine, okay, how did the morning go? If we only have to consider what happened in the morning, it's not any sort of great endeavor. It's not a complicated thing. So how did the morning go? Okay, I slipped up here, could have done better here. Lord, help me to do better this afternoon. Quick, easy. Try to have a set time for the rosary. If we work a regular job, make it your habit. Maybe on the drive to work or the drive home, rather than listen to music or the radio or podcasts, pray the Holy Rosary. End your day, not by scrolling on social media. End your day with prayer. Make another examination. How did the afternoon go? How did my whole day go? Was today better than yesterday? With God's help, what am I going to do tomorrow? My dear friends, you can see, I'm sure, just by this explanation, if you put this into practice, and it's not that difficult, but if you put it into practice, I'm sure that you can imagine how quickly we will advance in virtue. Advance in the spiritual life. Now, I might add to this schedule that you're going to make for yourself. Make sure that there is time for spiritual reading, because it is of the utmost importance what we put in our minds. It's really what forms us into who we are as human beings. I love to mention this often. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, it says twice. There were mysteries about the incarnation and the early life of Jesus. And on two separate occasions, it says of our Blessed Mother, she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And I read a meditation one time on this very thought. What are our kept thoughts? Our Blessed Mother kept these thoughts very deliberately. She wanted her whole mind, heart, and soul to be focused upon her God, and she made that happen. Now, what are the thoughts that we keep? Is it about some war in Europe or Israel? Is it about some politics? Is it about the sad state of affairs? Is it about the horrific things that we see on the news? Is it about some issue that we're having with a friend or a relative? Are these the thoughts that we want to remain in our mind? Even worse, is it worldly, immodest, wicked? If these are the things that we deliberately put in our mind, it is going to form who we are. So make the time for spiritual reading. Deliberately put those thoughts of heaven, the mysteries concerning our Lord, our faith, our Blessed Mother, the saints, the angels, make those our kept thoughts. Put it in your schedule. Make it happen. One last practical point. In the endeavor to make our spiritual life more organized, a great help is a spiritual director. To have a priest who can give us a little bit more help than just what is received in the confessional, though this advice could be, of course, given in the confessional. But this is a guide who is unbiased. We tend to, of course, see ourselves as we want to see ourselves. There is a definite bias. It might be as we are doing our renovation, it's like, well, that wall looks perfectly fine. But the priest will tell us, tear it down. You absolutely need to see what's behind that wall. We may not want to put in the work, but if we have a guide to urge us forward, to keep track, this can be a very useful thing. So a spiritual director, and simply, you might ask a priest, your pastor, or any priest that you have access to, that you think might be able to help you in this regard, ask if they might be your spiritual director. It is that simple. So my dear friends, hopefully we have the grit, the determination to start the demolition, to check behind the walls for mold, to see what we need to do to tear down the edifice that is self. We must be rid of self, which is really selfishness. But in building back up, what is our plan? What should the final product look like? Is there somewhere where we can get some blueprints? And the answer is yes. We have an infallible architect in our Holy Catholic Church. We absolutely have the blueprints. They were given to us by Jesus Christ himself. They have been safeguarded and even further explained by the infallible church, by the examples of the saints over all these centuries. We have the blueprints. Our edifice, our building, which is our soul, after we successfully dismantle all of the walls that are self, the ugly decor that we have put up with selfish motives, after this is all taken down, if we are to follow the blueprints, we will build back a church. Remember that a church is most typically in the form of a cross. A church is the house of God. Are we not temples of the Holy Ghost? If we come to know Jesus and his mother, we will be so overwhelmed with love that we could not ever imagine inviting them to come into an edifice that is full of self. It is hideous, full of vermin and filth. In the next two conferences, this will be our endeavor, to come to a better knowledge of Mary, so that she may help us to come to a better knowledge of her son. And if we have a better knowledge of Mary and Jesus, we will be all the more willing to renounce the world and its pomps. We will be all the more willing to know ourselves better so that we can eliminate selfishness wherever we find it, so that we can build with careful work, with determination, with hope, a worthy edifice, a church, a heart that is a tabernacle, where the Trinity loves to dwell. Let us ask our Blessed Mother to make our hearts like hers. Beloved daughter of God the Father, beloved mother of God the Son, beloved spouse of the Holy Ghost, help us to eliminate self so that Jesus, your Son, may dwell in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.